Okay, does that work? Yep. Good evening. Before I start, I'll take my watch off. I've seen other speakers do this. I've no idea why they do this. I'm assuming it's so that when I wave my arms, my watch doesn't go flying off. I think that's probably the only reason for it, right? I'll put it down there. Okay. Great to see you all. Great to see you too, Mark. Thank you. It's all right. Don't worry. I'm going to start by telling you a quick story. About 3 weeks before Christmas, I got one of those letters through the post that when you open it, your heart drops. It was a parking fine notice. And it came with a lovely photo of my car as well, which was very kind of them. Informing me that I'd parked down in the NCP car park in Cardiff, one of those, and I'd exited without paying the parking. I knew I hadn't. I even had the bank statements to back up the fact that I'd paid the £4 for the parking. So I duly emailed the evidence with my bank statement to them and said, aha, I've paid it. And to my surprise, about a week later, they came back and said, ah, but your bank statement just said you'd paid NCP for parking on this day, but it didn't say which car park and it didn't say what time. You could have paid in some other car park. So, long story short, went back to the bank, got the bank to actually give me the precise time down to the second when I made the payment, and even the ID of the terminal in the parking machine that I'd used to make the payment. So fortunately, I had the precise evidence of who, what, where, and when that allowed me to demonstrate that actually that the debt had been paid and I wasn't under any threat of anything anymore. You'll obviously understand the significance of that story as tonight we continue our journey looking at this thing called the Nicene Creed, which, if you've been with us before, you'll understand that the early church put into place as a statement of their faith. And we firstly looked at we believing in God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, and who our Father is. And then last week, Alan took us through Jesus, the only Son of God, and who we believe Jesus is. And today we're looking at the creed from the point of view of these words. Jesus, he was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures. So I'm speaking on the death and resurrection of Jesus. A small topic, which is easy to do in just a few minutes. You know, I was given this, I said, what am I going to say on this? I can say lots of things, because in the end, you know, the truths, these amazing truths that we've been singing, it's the most wondrous act that just changes everything. The Bible says, greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. So I could spend the evening looking at the whole doctrine of atonement. We could delve into the Old Testament scriptures and start looking at the role of sacrifices, the principle of the innocent being sacrificed for the sins of the others. Things like the sacrificial lamb, the scapegoat, all phrases that we use still today. We could look at the role that blood plays in sacrifice and forgiveness. We could look at the Passover story. There are so many aspects in the Old Testament that teaches and points to the death of Jesus that we could look at. And I encourage you to look at some of those. Go and understand the biblical truths. You see, our God hasn't changed. I used to think in some respects that those things in the Old Testament were just there to be pointers to Jesus. Actually, they weren't. They were pointers to the truth that God demands justice. And he's the God of yesterday, today, and forever. And God still demands justice today. The difference is that we'll learn that that justice has been served and our debt's been paid. So we could spend hours, weeks, months, even years looking at this. But tonight, I just want to spend a few minutes looking at this perhaps from a different perspective, actually from the perspective of five people. You know, journalists sometimes, when they want to see events and what's happened, they go and talk to eyewitnesses or people who are at the scene. So tonight we're going to examine Jesus' death in particular from the perspective of God himself, Jesus himself, the thieves on the cross, the centurion, and Mary Magdalene. And each one we're going to look at, what were they thinking, what did it mean for them, and what was the outcome for them. So let's just start by reminding ourselves of the story of Jesus' death. And George is going to come out and read it, but she's going to read it from a book called The Jesus Story.
This is Matthew 27, verse 45 to 56 from the Jesus Storybook Bible. "Papa," Jesus cried, frantically searching the sky, "Papa, where are you? Don't leave me." And for the first time and the last, when he spoke, nothing happened. Just a horrible, endless silence. God didn't answer. He turned away from his boy. Tears rolled down Jesus' face, the face of the one who would wipe away every tear from every eye. Even though it was midday, a dreadful darkness covered the face of the world. The sun could not shine. The earth trembled and quaked. The great mountains shook. Rocks split in two. Until it seemed that the whole world would break, that creation itself would tear apart. The full force of the storm of God's fierce anger at sin was coming down on his own son instead of his people. It was the only way that God could destroy sin and not destroy his children whose hearts were filled with sin. Then Jesus shouted out in a loud voice, "It is finished!" And it was. He had done it. Jesus had rescued the whole world. "Father," Jesus cried, "I give you my life." And with a great sigh, he let himself die.
So God, as he looked down on that story we've just read, that scene, what must God have thought watching his only son die such a cruel death? As a parent, I can't even begin to imagine what that must have felt like, watching your child suffer like that. You know, we don't like to think of the crucifixion and all its gore. You know, our typical Christian portrayals are all sanitized as there's a Jesus up on a cross and it's all clean and maybe there's some thorns and, you know, but those of you might remember the film The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson film. And when it came out, there was lots of debate over those very disturbing scenes that were in there of the whole lead up to Jesus' death and the crucifixion itself. Scenes of Jesus receiving 40 lashes as his hands and feet were then nailed to a tree, as his body was broken, and as he suffocated on the cross. Heartbreaking, horrific, horrific scenes. You know, and it causes some to ask, you know, one of the alpha questions is, why did Jesus die? Why did he have to go through that? Did he really need to do that? Wasn't it enough for him to just to come to the earth, lead a good life, and then leave us his teachings? Was his death just a bad accident? Did circumstances and events just get out of control? Was it a political campaign that ended up going horribly wrong? That sounds familiar. Anyway, no, you see, Jesus had to die because there was no other way. If there had been, surely God would have spared his son. Surely he would have answered his son's prayer. The only time that Jesus pleaded with his father to change his father's mind. "Papa, Father, you can't you get me out of this? Take this cup away from me, but please not what I want, what you want." That's Matthew 14, 35, 36. God knew his son's anguish, but he also knew that this was the only way. So what did Jesus' death mean for his father? Well, as Georgie read, he had to turn his back on his son. He turned away from his boy. But more than that, the full force of God's anger at sin was unleashed. The full force of God's anger at sin was unleashed. God wasn't just upset by what was happening to his son. Of course he was. But this caused the full force of his anger to be unleashed. And this was why Jesus had to die. Someone had to pay that price. Someone had to bear the full brunt of God's anger. See, if no one did, it was ours to receive. There was only one who was good enough, the perfect sacrificial lamb. Only one who could be atoning sacrifice for our sins. That someone had to be spotless, blameless, unblemished, free from sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin. One man had to pay the price so that all men and women could be set free. God the Father turned his back on his only son and unleashed his anger. And the outcome of that, well, we read in the story, there were physical outcomes. There was a series of events. Darkness covered the earth. Earthquakes split rocks in two. The dead came to life. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two. We'll come back to the curtain in a bit. But the other physical signs, I believe, were signs of creation itself in turmoil as the darling of heaven was crucified. An apparent tragedy, a miscarriage of justice seemed to have taken place. But God had a plan, and his plan would not be thwarted. So that's God's perspective. What about Jesus? How did he feel as he was hung there before all his accusers and mockers? Well, amazingly, we read, he asked for forgiveness for those who were doing this to him. Luke 23, 24. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even at his point of greatest suffering, Jesus still had compassion. He asked his father to be compassionate to those who were treating him this way. And what did it mean? Well, as we read or heard, for the first time in his life, Jesus was without his father, his papa, Abba, father. A horrible, endless silence. The sins of the world were laid on him, and his father had turned his back. The physical pain, as we talked about, must have been horrendous. But I'm sure the emotional and spiritual pain for Jesus was much, much worse. Up to this point, Jesus and his father had been inseparable. They'd been together from the start of time. Even when Jesus walked this earth, he spoke regularly to his father. He even said, I only ever do what I see my father doing. See, Jesus' whole life, his whole existence had been lived in close relationship with his father. Now, for the first time ever, as he called out, as that translation puts it, there was a horrible, endless silence. At his point of greatest need, his father had deserted him. And I can't grasp that. Can you imagine how it must feel if you've been close to your father all your life? He's always been there for you, guiding you, coaching you, supporting you, encouraging you. And now, when you need him most, there's just a horrible silence. Why? Because he who knew no sin became sin for you and for me. Isaiah 53 puts it this way. God piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. And the outcome? while Jesus died alone. He may have been watched by many, but he died alone in unbelievable physical and spiritual pain. His body was broken, his blood shed for us, until that point where he declared, "It is finished," and entrusted his spirit into his Father's hands. Why? So that you and I could have the kind of relationship with the Father that he'd been experiencing. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "In Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so we could be put right with God." Prophet Isaiah put it this way: "The fact is, our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him. Our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed." Goes on to say, "Justice miscarried and he was led off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he gave himself as an offering for sin, so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones as he himself carries the burden of their sins." And this, folks, is the great exchange. Jesus' righteousness became ours as he took on our sins. Jesus' death became our life. So that's God's perspective, Jesus' perspective. Let's look at a couple of others. So you know the story of the thieves or the robbers on the cross, one each side of Jesus, one on the right, one on the left, both being crucified, receiving the same physical punishment as Jesus. One mocked, the other watched. The other saw something different. He said, "Don't you fear God even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." He recognized that Jesus didn't deserve what he was going through, that he'd done nothing wrong. We have no indication of how he reached that conclusion. Maybe he had actually seen Jesus during his life and heard his teaching, or maybe God revealed this to him as he was on the cross. It isn't important. What does matter is that this man recognized who Jesus was. And it meant for him that there was hope for him even at the point of his death. You see, he didn't just recognize that Jesus was an innocent man being wrongly convicted. He recognized that Jesus was indeed a king, because he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." You see, even as Jesus was dying, he was still able to bring hope and deliverance to those who were lost. So the outcome, well, again, Jesus shows compassion. Jesus said, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Wow. Right at the last, Jesus assured him of his place in heaven. Now, is that fair? After all, we've got no idea what crimes this man committed. He actually acknowledged that they deserved to die for their crimes. Why should he expect Jesus to forgive him now? Is it fair? Well, it's not about fair, folks. It's about justice. Justice was being done. Jesus was paying the price for that man's crimes even while they hung side by side on the cross. This man chose to put his faith in Jesus, and Jesus responds then, just as he does today. Then the centurion. You see, some people watched the unfolding events of Jesus' death, perhaps in morbid fascination, some in anger, some maybe even with disinterest. After all, crucifixions weren't that uncommon. But at least one person realised that this was different, that the man on the tree was different. The centurion who was in charge of the whole crucifixion, that was why he was there. He was responsible for supervising everything and would have been watching events closely. So what was he thinking? Well, he was entrusted to make sure nothing went wrong and nothing untoward happened. Boy, was he in for a surprise. The only clue we get to his thoughts are his statement when he concludes who Jesus was. He says, surely this was a righteous man. Another recording, surely he was the Son of God. We don't know again what caused this revelation in the centurion, but his statement comes right after the momentous events that accompanied Jesus' death. Darkness over all the earth shaking, rocks splitting, even tombs breaking open, and bodies of holy people who died were raised to life. I guess that would certainly cause you to take note, wouldn't it? So what did it mean for him? Well, the centurion was witnessing, I believe, as I mentioned earlier, creation itself mourning at the death of the darling of heaven. But the most symbolic event we talked about before was the tearing in two of the curtain. That curtain of the temple that was a barrier between man and God was torn in two from the top to bottom, symbolising that the barrier between us and God had been removed by God himself. We don't know what the outcome was for the centurion. If his confession of who Jesus was came from a true revelation, then his life changed at this point. We don't hear any more about him, so we don't know what his journey was. But it's hard to imagine his life was ever the same again. But you know, the Bible's clear, when we have a revelation of who Jesus is and come to him asking for forgiveness, he responds just as the thief did on the cross. As the curtain being torn symbolizes, the centurion and now you and I have access to the Father via Jesus the Son. And then finally, Mary Magdalene. In Mark's account, he says this, there were women watching from a distance, among them Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of the young James and Joseph and Salome. When Jesus was in Galilee, these women followed and served him and had come up with him to Jerusalem. These women followed and served him and had even come up to Jerusalem with them. So we know very little about Mary Magdalene. Actually, we know her hometown was Magdala, which is probably a clue to her name. And in Luke 8, we learn that Jesus had cured her of seven evil spirits. Here's a woman who had experienced firsthand the miraculous impact of Jesus on her life. So much so that she subsequently, it seems, devoted herself to following him and serving him, even gone up to Jerusalem with him. She was now watching her Lord, as she referred to him on multiple occasions, being publicly humiliated and punished. It's interesting, as it's recorded, they were watching from a distance. I suspect she was hurt, confused, and perhaps somewhat fearful. So what was she thinking? Well, the Bible, of course, doesn't tell us that. We can surmise, as I said, that she was hurt and fearful. But what we do know is that didn't stop her from acting. See, we read in John's account that early in the morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw the stone was moved away from the entrance. In Luke's story, we read that they'd prepared spices to prepare Jesus' body for burial, as was the custom. And they did that at the first opportunity. In spite of all they'd seen and any fears they might have, they were still ready to go and serve the Master at the first opportunity. So what was the outcome of Mary's obedience? Well, obviously the first thing Mary and the others found was that the stone had been rolled away, the tomb was empty, and there was nobody to prepare for burial. Mary says, "They've taken my Lord away." And I just love this next bit in the story. I'm in tears now. I think this is amazing. After she said this, she turned away and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize him. Jesus spoke to her, "Woman, why do you weep? Who are you looking for?" She, thinking that he was the gardener, said, "Mister, if you took him, tell me where you put him so I can care for him." Jesus said, "Mary." And you know, and this is my words now, but I suspect she didn't recognize him because of his voice. I suspect she recognized him because of the compassion that was in his voice when he said that one word. How many times do we read Jesus full of compassion? Turning to face him, she said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," meaning teacher. Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers and tell them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." And Mary went back telling the news to the disciples. "I saw the Master," and she told them everything he said to her. So what did that mean for Mary? Well, can you imagine it? Can you believe what Mary's reaction must have been? She was the first person to whom Jesus appeared. Jesus didn't appear first to his disciples. He didn't appear to all the crowds in Jerusalem. He first appeared to effectively a relatively lowly woman who'd devoted herself to following and serving him. How amazing is that? See, this tells me that God's not impressed by status or by words or by... He's impressed by acts of devotion. He chose to appear to Mary alone in response to her love and devotion for him. She got the incredible privilege of then going and telling everyone else that she'd actually seen her risen Lord. "He was alive. I've seen the Lord." She also got to share his words with them. So there we have five different perspectives on Jesus' death. But what does this all mean for us today? What might God be saying to us right here, right now? And what are you and I going to do as a result of that? Well, of course, we all know from the words we sang that although I focused on the crucifixion and his death tonight, as Carol reminded me, it's Friday and Sunday's coming. The story doesn't end with Jesus on the cross. It doesn't end with the empty tomb. It ends up with a Saviour on the throne. So what does that mean? Well, as I close, there may be people here today, maybe one person, maybe more, who feel a bit like that thief or the robber. You know you've done things wrong. You know perhaps that you feel maybe some of them are even unforgivable in your eyes. Perhaps you feel you deserve to be punished for things you've done in your past. That actually even a just God would punish you. That's really only fair. You may even interpret some events that happen in your life as God rightly punishing you. Do you feel beyond forgiveness? Well, tonight God wants to tell you that that's not his heart. That's not the heart of the Father. The story of Jesus' death shows that we've got a God who's compassionate and loving. No one is beyond his reach and the love of Jesus. Jesus' death, his blood, is more than sufficient to cover your past and erase it. Be like the thief Come to Jesus in simple faith, accepting who you have been, but recognizing that Jesus gives you a fresh start. Isaiah 53 tells us that by his wounds, we are healed. You have a heavenly Father who loves you and wants the best for you. You're his child, and he loves to give good gifts to his children. He's not here to punish you. If you have those thoughts, we'd love to pray with you and ask God to replace those thoughts with a true perspective and to flood you with the Father's love. Just like my parking fine story, to go back to that, when you feel accused, you can confidently state, my debt's paid in full, and you can state when and where that happened. My debt was paid in full by my Saviour on the cross. End of accusation. And then perhaps you're like the centurion today. You don't know Jesus, or you didn't before you came through the doors into this hall. And just like the centurion, you've seen something of Jesus on the cross today. God started to reveal the truth to you of who Jesus is, that he truly is the Son of God who came to die for you, that you might be restored into relationship with him, that he loves you, cares for you, and is willing to go all through that pain and suffering for you. What's your response today? Are you willing, like the centurion, to admit who Jesus is? Reach out to him today. If so, please come and see me afterwards, and I'd love to talk with you and perhaps pray with you. And then finally, there are many of us, myself included, who've known Jesus for a good part of our lives. We've devoted our lives to serving and following him and sought to be obedient to his calling, just like Mary Magdalene. So what can we learn from his death and resurrection? We can see that Jesus blesses and uses those whose hearts are for him. We can also see that those who go out of their way to seek him and to seek his presence are the ones to whom fresh truths are revealed. Mary had that amazing privilege of sharing the good news. What might Jesus do in and through you and I if we're prepared to keep seeking him and to seek his presence, to be people who go out of their way to seek and serve him, often in the quiet and unseen? How might God reveal fresh truths to you? Let's be like Mary, people who love Jesus so much that we'll do anything to be in his presence, and then be willing to go and share what God gives you out of love and obedience. So I want to wrap up there. I want to say one final thing as I wrap up. You may have related to those people I've just listed. You may not. But as we focus on the cross today, and the team come back up, please, I want to leave you with this thought. Your identity, who you are now and who you will be, isn't bound up in your past or even your present circumstances. As we look at the cross, we all need to be reminded that Jesus' death and resurrection gives us a fresh start. Kate even mentioned that earlier in the service, if you noted. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in Corinth. From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new is here. Your identity all starts at and is bound up in the cross. When we come to the cross and come to Jesus, we're all given a new purpose, a new identity, a new destiny. The old has gone. The new is here. Let's step into our destiny and purpose together, knowing our debt's been paid in full, that the cross and Jesus' resurrection gives us hope, a future and a purpose, because we have a Saviour who has overcome for us. You know, we sing the song, the cross stands above it all, burning bright in this life. The cross towers over it all. one hope, one deliverer, Saviour reigning high above it all. Amen.